Check. Check.
King of
Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
This first song, Song of Praise, it tells us that God's everywhere, all the time. He's all powerful. No matter where you're at, He's with you. I remember the first time that I was with the prayer group, and we were going to close in prayer, and the gentleman prayed with his eyes opened. He's looking right at me. And I thought, that's wonderful. I just love that. He said it was old school. And I thought, yes. So if you're driving down the road or whatever you're doing, you can pray right then. God will listen.
When I hit rock bottom, sitting on an old bar stool, paid my tab, put me in a cab. Didn't have to. He could see I was hurting. Oh, I wish I'd got his name. But I didn't feel or safe. He saved me just the same. Day out on the water. Fish just wouldn't bite. The hook pulled down the floor around. It was oh so quiet. And I could hear my old man sing, son, just be still. You can't find peace like this in a bottle or a pill.
Thank you.
this song gives a wonderful metaphor. It says, as the deer panteth for the water, and the deer needs that water to survive, so should we be for the Lord. We need Him to survive. And it speaks to where He should be our one desire. We have many desires in our life, but the one that we should turn to and look to every day is the Lord. Hearts and mind for communion. Ask that Brother Brian Coffs come forward and lead us before the throne of grace.
We We come to you this morning thanking you for this opportunity that you have blessed us with, for the health that you've given us to be here to worship you, and for this time now, Lord, that we set aside to remember your Son, the sacrifice that he made for everyone, that we might have hope of eternal life. We ask that you give us comfort as we partake of these emblems, the bread which represents his broken body, the fruit of the vine which represents his shed blood that washes away our sins, Lord. We're so thankful for this sacrifice and thankful for the opportunity that we have now to remember that, to study upon it, to reflect on it, and to thank you for the opportunity of eternal life. We ask that you remain in our hearts and minds as we go throughout this worship service, and that you be with us as we leave here, that the worship may continue. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Jesus, all
How was that? Good. Nice. Okay. Do we have any announcements this morning? Anyone? No? You do have it? Okay, come on up.
So if you woke up this morning and you said, you know what, I just wish Okay.
Meet and greet.
We are glad that you're here, and I hope things are going well with you. Again, we have several folks who we've not seen in a minute, and some new folks that we've not ever seen. So we thank you for being here and hope that you find a warm welcome here. Restrooms just outside here, coffee, all sorts of stuff, and whatever you may need, just grab a hold of somebody and they'll direct you where you need to go. So thank you for joining us here in the worship center, and of course we want to always welcome those of you who are joining us via Facebook, via YouTube link. And so we just thank you for being a part of what we have going on here, and if there's any way that we can encourage you or serve you to the very best of our ability, we'll try to do that, and you just need to let us know. Just a couple of things. Rachel wanted me to make sure that you knew that she has updated the app, and so if you've not downloaded the app, if you would, try to do that, because it'll give you all the stuff that's coming up, several different events. She says that it within that, I think you can click on details or more info or something about the event, and it'll expand and then show you more about that. And so if you need more information about how to download the app and that kind of thing, it's Google and Apple and all that, just maybe see Rachel and she'll get you hooked up. And Melody wants for you to be sure to sign up for the Make and Take event. That'll be in the next little while longer, but still, she wants you to sign up for that. It's kind of a make and take Christmas ornament kind of thing, and she wants to get a good idea for how many of you want to do that, men or women, whoever want to go to that. And if you would just sign that list as you go out today to give her some idea of how many folks are going to be a part of that event. I don't know what your guilty pleasure is. It may be some type of a food, and you say, man, I love chocolate, whatever, and I could eat a whole bag of this. I could do whatever it might be. Oftentimes when we think of guilty pleasure, we think of food, but movies can be a guilty pleasure as well. And it's not necessarily something that you would broadcast, that you would say, boy, I love that movie, but I've got a few of those, and maybe some of you have some movies, and I'm not saying that they're bad movies, ugly movies, rated out. I'm just saying it's movies that were really, you know, not very highly acclaimed. One of mine is Roadhouse, and I don't know if you even know what Roadhouse is. Some of you do, of course. Patrick Swayze, and he was the bouncer at the Double Deuce, right? And who else is in that? Oh, well, what's his name? Yeah, Sam. Apparently, at least some. Lou Jean, it's a guilty pleasure for her, but rest in peace, Patrick Swayze. But I always thought that was kind of a neat movie. And when you look in the credits and try to find if there was really any awards, nothing. You know, that acting wasn't stellar necessarily, but it was just, I don't know. It's kind of a fun movie. But probably my most favorite, and I said something about this recently on Facebook. Wow, yeah, look at there. Yeah, so, you know, Bud and Sissy. Some folks have little license plates in the back of their truck window. But Urban Cowboy, and I guess I like it because I like the soundtrack as much as I do the actual movie. And, you know, there are some scenes you don't want to be watching with your children. But at any rate, that movie, it's just, I don't know. If there was a television station that had it on for 24 hours at a time, I'd probably just do that. Kind of like what we do Andy Griffith now. If you download the app, you can watch Andy Griffith 24/7. And now they've just limited them to all just black and whites, which are the best because Barney's on that. But anyway, Urban Cowboy, I think, is a really good one. Another one that I really like, is The Perfect Storm. And I honestly, when I was thinking about what I wanted to say today, I had no idea that this massive weather system was actually bearing down on the Gulf Coast as we speak. Ian, I think, is the name of this tropical storm, perhaps turning into a hurricane or vice versa. But at any rate, it's a very significant thing. Fact of the matter is, Rick Hutchins, who I'm sure is watching, texted me this morning and said for us to please pray for him and his fan boat, that it does not get destroyed or damaged, and that they are safe through that. And so we're certainly going to pray for that. And so we have this storm that's coming toward the Gulf Coast even as we speak, and that comes about as a result of some perfect things happening. of timing being just exactly right to produce this weather system and this destructive situation that could possibly really do a lot of damage. Everything had to happen just at the right time. You understand how sort of a perfect storm works. The movie The Perfect Storm was detailing and apparently was telling us about an actual event, about a true story. And some of you remember the cast. You have George Clooney, who played the captain, and the captain's name was Captain Billy Tyne. You have Mark Wahlberg and some others. But the story is told during this Perfect Storm movie of this boat that they were on called the Andrea Gale. And apparently this was a true event. And so the movie came out in 2000, but the movie was about an event that happened in the fall of 1991. So several years ago. So this crew of six men were on this boat, this Andrea Gale, this fishing boat. It was about 72 foot long, if that helps you any. And they were based out of Gloucester, Massachusetts. And so Gloucester, okay, I said it wrong, so thank you. So so at any rate, wherever it was at, so this is a fishing area. And so they decided, as they do, to go out and try to catch a bunch of fish. And so this particular captain, per the movie, wasn't having a whole lot of luck. And so he decided that he would go out again and try to catch some fish, which would mean some income for them. Well, they got to a certain spot, and they just weren't having any luck. And so he finally decided, we're going to go farther out, because he believed that that's where they were at. And so they departed the harbor there in Massachusetts on September the 20th, 1991. And apparently, once they got out there, they were able to a great degree to fill their boat. They got on the fish. They were able to catch a whole bunch of fish. They were super excited about it, as you might imagine. They thought, hey, Matt, now I'm going to be able to pay my rent for the next few months. I'm going to be able to take care of my family. So they were extremely excited about this bountiful catch. And yet there was a problem. The ice machine started going bad and breaking down, and they were not going to be able to fix it to the degree that it needed to cool and produce ice to protect these fish. Because as we all know, if you let a fish that you've caught lay out very long, it don't last very long. And all of a sudden flies show up and it starts to decay. This was their concern. And so here we've got a boat full of fish. We don't have the ability to cool or chill these fish the way that they need to be done. So what do? We got to hurry up and get back. Regardless of the circumstances, at least is what the captain thought, the part that Clooney played. Regardless of the circumstances, we have got to get back to the dock. And so they began that journey back. Well, what they did not realize initially, but came to figure out very quickly, was that there were not only two powerful storms that had created itself out in that area. So two powerful storms coupled with a hurricane. 90-mile-an-hour winds, up to 100-foot waves. So these three situations all combined, and you have temperature, drop in temperature, you have all these things that are just absolutely, they're perfect. Now, when I say perfect, I don't mean ideal. Sometimes we might say, well, that house is perfect. Well, that's ideal for our that this car is perfect for our minivan. It's perfect. We've got a bunch of kids. Not perfect in ideal. Not perfect meaning ideal, but perfect meaning the timing of some significant negative events and factors all coming together at the same time. And so if you've seen the movie, it's a terrible situation. I mean, it's just really, really bad. And they finally got to the point that they realized this is over, and it was. And so they were deemed lost at sea on Halloween of that year. And there were a few pieces of the boat that were eventually found, but nothing much. And they were all lost and all presumed and certainly were dead. Perfect storm. Certainly not ideal. Not something that you would want to happen, but it just happens out here sort of in life, and two or three or four, 10 things happen all at the same time. We began last Sunday, on a short series here, really talking about this particular passage that Paul has said, this letter that he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4. And if you have your Bible or your phone or whatever, if you want to look at it real quick, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. Here is Paul. And as far as we understand, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever spent a night or two in jail or in prison. But if so, you could probably understand the difficulty of this situation. And when you read the book of Philippians, which is actually a letter to the Philippian church, he is in jail, he is in chains, he is under bondage, perhaps very near death. And yet, even that situation did not stop him from rejoicing, and he would write a letter to the Philippian church and say, I love you so much. You have been so kind to me. You have been so good to me. You've sent necessities. You've just been amazing. And so he's writing this letter from prison. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, do it always. Not just every now and then, and not just when things seem to be going your way, and not just when, you know, everybody's acting right, and there's plenty of money at the end of the month, and when health is good, and when the economy, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, even in the times that are difficult, maybe bad, maybe traumatic. He said, I'm going to tell you again, let me reiterate, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what I would prefer for whatever life I have left. And that would be that there would be far more peace than panic. That there would be far more tranquility than trouble. But the fact of the matter is I can't control most of that. Maybe a little by the decisions I make, whether good or bad. If I make good decisions, it might lend itself to more peace. It might lend itself to more tranquility. But we know that we are only in control of so much. And really, if you look at it, it's not that much. And so as much as I would like for my next however long I have to go well and to be peaceful, to be tranquil, to where things are just really, really nice, there's no guarantee whatsoever. I don't know what lay ahead today. You don't know what lay ahead tomorrow. And so as much as we would like to control that, we absolutely cannot. And so when those storms in life come, and I'm not just talking about a little light rain shower. I think we might have had one around here last night. You know, you get up, the leaves are starting to fall. It's cool. It's great. Thank the Lord. We're not talking about a little light rain shower. We can handle those in life, and I'm not talking about necessarily a literal one, but I'm talking about just a little light rain shower is maybe, you know, your tire's low, so you got to stop on the way to work and put air in the tire. It's not that big of a deal, not going to ruin your day. Or maybe you get up and your hair ain't acting just right, so you're just throwing a ball cap. Or maybe, you know, you had plans to do something, but then all of a sudden you'd forgot you got to be at this meeting. It's a little rain shower, not a big deal. It's a little bit inconveniencing, but it's fine. I'm not talking about these really light mists of life. I'm talking about the torrential downpours. And I'm looking in this room from right to left, and I know a whole bunch of you, and I've known some of the situations that you've had to survive and get through, and you've had some perfect storms in your life. It wasn't just a little light mist. It was an absolute flood. And that occurred because not only did one really, really tough thing happen, but two others happened just right behind it. And you ain't even gotten done with dealing with the first storm that was significant, and now you're having to deal with two others. So all of a sudden you find yourself in this ship in life being tossed to and fro by 90-mile-an-hour winds and 100-foot waves, and you're like, how can I can't survive this. This ship is going to break up. My family's not going to survive. My finances are going to be blown. Everything's going to be lost to sea or to Satan. I understand that feeling, and I think many of you probably do as well. A perfect storm is when everything works together, not for good, Romans 8:28, but when everything works together to create chaos and destruction. You know what it is. It's a layoff of your job plus a recession. It's a disease plus a job transfer or loss. It's a relationship breakup when you're young, plus a college entrance rejection. It's not just one thing. It's one or two or three or four. Now, oftentimes we can manage the one, but when those several come at one time, it seems impossible to manage. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 4, specifically verse number 7, says that there is available to you and available to me as Christ followers. It's available to us. There is a peace that passes even understanding. It transcends wisdom and it transcends understanding of, I don't really get how I've got this. I don't understand why I'm not feeling the way that I think I ought to. It transcends all logic. We might use sentences like, I should be blank, whatever that is. Just plug in your perfect storm. I should feel blank, or I should be blank, but I'm this. I feel like I should be in panic mode, but I do have some peace about the situation. I feel like I should be just losing my mind, but I'm not. I feel like I should be this, but I'm that. And I don't even really understand how I'm that. The Apostle Paul talks a great deal about prayer. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. Easier said than done for some of us. We talked about that last week. But he says, try not to be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition, as you are thankful. Remember we said that anxiousness and gratitude, it's very tough to live in the same heart. It's hard to look up to the heavens and say, thank you, God, for whatever you're thankful for. And yet, even in the moment of that prayer, be anxious about it. It's almost impossible to do it. So the Apostle Paul says, talk to God about your situation. Be in prayer about this event, this perfect storm that has landed in your life. And when you do that, I do believe that God will surround us with whatever we need to be surrounded with, some type of an insulation. Now, does that mean that the storm is going to automatically cease? It does not. Maybe sometimes it does. Maybe you've had moments in your life, you've had these thorn in the side moments, like the Apostle Paul said, and you prayed for it. You didn't have to pray for it 3 times like he did, or 100 times like he probably did. Maybe you just prayed the first time, and all of a sudden God said, you know, I'm going to do that today. I'm going to remove that thorn. I'm going to stop that storm. And you said a very fervent, you meant it, heartfelt prayer. God seemingly heard it and stopped it just like he did on a dime. But that seems to be the exception rather than the rule. Maybe not for you, but it does for me. Because even though I know that God is protecting me and God is protecting my family, sometimes the storm continues to rage on in the midst of that protection. Sometimes it continues to even, maybe build steam. Paul understood all too well the protection of God. If we look at the greater context of the book of Philippians, when Paul was in the Roman jail writing this letter, if we look at the greater context of this situation, Paul had literally just survived a physical storm at sea. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now back to the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We know that Dr. Luke wrote this particular book, talking about all the events of the early church and sort of the beginning of the ministry of Paul. Acts chapter 27. We find that Paul is on his way to Roman imprisonment. It might say above your chapter break, Paul sails for Rome. That's what mine says. Paul sails for Rome. So Paul has been in prison. He's a captive. They've taken him, and they're going to sail for Roman imprisonment. And so the voyage is probably the final one of his life. He's traveling from Caesarea Philippi to Italy. Luke was with him, and they were loaded on this Egyptian grain ship in Sidon. How they know, I don't know. But apparently the ship was about 130 feet long and about 40 feet wide. But this ship was constructed to carry grain, to be a transport vessel. And it was essentially created to do that in calm weather, in seas that were not rough. And so they've been loaded on this particular boat. It was not engineered to sail into strong winds. And so if you read, and I'm not going to read all of the first part of chapter 27, we find that they reached a place called the Fair Havens, but they did not want to stay. Sort of like The Perfect Storm, the movie with George Clooney, they got out here, they got all these fish, things started to break down, they needed to get these fish back, and they said, you know what, we can't stay here, we've got to keep going. We've got to try to get back to salvage this catch that we have had. And so it says that they landed in Fair Havens, verse number 8 of chapter 27. But it says in verse number 9, much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous by now. And Paul warned them. Now I want you to think about this. Here is a prisoner, essentially, who is telling these well-seasoned sailors, they spent all their life on this open water. They're supposed to know what's going on. Here's a preacher who says, men, verse number 10, chapter 27, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and going to bring great loss to ship, cargo, and our lives. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And the majority decided, we got to sail on. We cannot continue here in Fair Havens. We want to try to get to a place called Phoenix, probably not Arizona, but Phoenix nonetheless. And he hoped that they could get there and spend the winter. They said, we've got to pursue forward. It says in verse number 13, then a gentle south wind began to flow. I find it interesting at how that the process of a storm begins. It just begins with a little bit, right? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, a torrential downpour starts with just a little bit of mist. You ever been driving down the road and you can see it way down the road? Boy, we're about to go into some rain. It is, but it's just barely sprinkling and hitting your windshield. This says that a gentle wind began to blow. And perhaps they thought, no big deal. Now, obviously, they did not have all the instrumentation and all the stuff. But they were seasoned sailors. They had learned to look up to the sky, the North Star, the sun, the moon, see how all that worked. And it would help them in their voyage. And so, no doubt, they are, even though there's been some stuff going on, it says there in that verse that a gentle south wind began to blow. Maybe the winds had been really rough, and then maybe they hit some calm weather. That's hit some calm seas. And our lives can be very much that way. I mean, my goodness, you can be in a storm one minute with your family, and all of a sudden it goes away, and you're like, okay, whew, finally. And you hit some calm water, and then just right around the corner is something else. Well, it says some gentle south winds began to blow, the kind that they thought that they wanted to obtain, that would help to sail them, to send them to the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. So essentially, they got to the point where they literally sort of waved a white flag and said, we can't fight this. We just got to let it carry us wherever it carries us. No control. Nothing you can do about it. Does your storm feel like that? That at some point you just have to wave the white flag and say, I can't do anything to stop this. I've done all that I know to do, and it just carries you along wherever it would will to carry you along. It says the ship was caught by the storm. They couldn't head into the wind. And so we passed the lee of a small island. We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, as if they thought they were going to need that. When the men had hoisted it aboard, the life raft, they passed the ropes under the ship itself to try to hold it together. So somehow, apparently, they were able to get the ropes around the bottom of the ship and sort of tie it tight to try to hold this wooden ship, no doubt, together. Fearing they would run aground on the sandbars, they lowered the sea anchor so that the ship might not be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and we'll jump ahead, I'm going to tell you, it was 14. For two straight weeks, neither sun by day nor star by night, says we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Verse number 20, we had been at this for two solid weeks. Can you imagine? Listen, I have been out only a couple of times in the ocean where I couldn't see the shore. Some of you have done a lot of that. Maybe you were in the Navy, Coast Guard perhaps. You've been deep sea fishing many, many times, and you get to the point that you don't see anything but water. Dramamine ain't enough for me. God rest his soul, my daddy gave me some of his inner ear stuff that occasionally flares up, and it don't help. Now, I have never been in a situation where I got super, super sick. Some of you probably have. Anybody want to admit that that happened to you? I don't know. But I know some people who have. Matter of fact, recently, a buddy of mine posted a picture. He and his wife had gone out on a deep sea fishing trip, and they had to come back to the shore because he got sick, but she was just fine.